about Zion. You know, Hebrews talks about a better covenant, a better redeemer, a better redemption, a better way, a better plan, better priesthood. So one of the truths that we want to sink our teeth into is that Zion is better than Sinai. You have not come to Sinai, which is threatened and fear. And Moses said, even I fear to touch the mountain. But he said, you have come to Mount Zion. And this is Hebrews chapter 12. You have come to Mount Zion. And that assembly that at Mount Zion now should get your attention and keep your attention. In Hebrews chapter 12, he says, you've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly in the church of the firstborn who registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling, that this blood that speaks better things than that blood of Abel. Now, all of those verses, you see, describe the redeemed church. That is Mount Zion's population, the redeemed church. Zion is a very prominent word in the Bible. It's mentioned in 22 books. The first mention, and I realize I said this, but let me just put it all together, is back over in 2 Samuel chapter 5, where David captured the stronghold of Zion. That's the first mention, and the last mention is Revelation 14:1, where there stood on Mount Zion a lamb. Thought that'd excite you a little bit, but maybe you'll wake up. He said, I looked, and I saw standing on Mount Zion. Now, if you paid a whole lot of attention to all the references to Mount Zion in the Bible, well, you would think of it as some great, big, grand mountain. But it is not. I found that out when I asked a tour guide, show me Mount Zion. He said, right there, and well, it was nothing, a little hill. Nothing really outstanding. You couldn't tell it didn't stand out from any of the rest of the scenery there. But this is a word that has several meanings in the Bible. One of the hills, as I said, which the city of Jerusalem was built on. It's the entire city of Jerusalem referred to in Bible. It's another name for the nation of Israel, and it's also another name for heaven, where as it is in Hebrews chapter 12. So what I thought I would do, if it's all right with you, I would go through some of the references to Mount Zion in the Old Testament and just kind of look at the circumstances and the foundation that was laid for its being mentioned. Is that all right with you? We would never finish them, and I would like to take time maybe next. Is it all right to do this for two or three Tuesdays? Even in the New Testament, there's some besides this in Revelation that are very exciting, and many, many in the book of Isaiah that are really, really beautiful. But if you want to look at the verses with me, and they're in order, in numerical order. I did do that, but I didn't just ran out of time, really. I wanted to look at the date of each one of these psalms, and I will add that and make mention of that, because that is rather important. But if you'd like to look at Psalm, and the first mention in the Old Testament is Psalm 2. Mm-hmm. And I always get excited about this, because it's just it's linked with Psalm 1. Psalm 1, Psalm 2 is the history of salvation and the description of the church, of the redeemed. But Psalm 2 says, verse 1, why do the nations rage? Well, you see, the nations are raging. They've been raging. There's always been trouble and persecution. Nations have always tried to destroy the church. And this is why do the nations rage? But the people, and the people plot a vain thing. Well, they're not going to overthrow the church. If the church isn't triumphant, then the Bible isn't a book of truth. And Jesus is the truth. And he's talked about the church, his bride, and all the wonderful things we know. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel. And they have, they are, and they will. Against the Lord and against his anointed. And his anointed there, you see, capital H, capital A. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And what they're trying to do is to break their bonds in pieces and cast their cords from us. Get Christians out of here, you see. That's what Muslim wants to do. And a shocking thing that I learned last week or week before last, that the nation of Belgium in Western Europe is almost 100% Muslim, and that a large percentage of the nation of France. Isn't that amazing? But I want to tell you something. Our God reigns. Now, whether or not we stay in Him is a matter of individual choice. You see, I'm sick of playing church. This is the most important thing in our lives. The nation, the enemy, wants to get us out of the will and plans of God. But the good news is our God reigns. And the reason that we can shout about this, He who sits in the heavens laughs. God just laughs. That's what it says, doesn't it? Nobody sits in the heavens but God the Father and Jesus His Son sitting at the right hand, at His right hand. The Lord shall hold them in derision, and that's another word for ridicule. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure, and that's coming. Yet, no matter what you do, yet, I have set my King on my holy hill, Zion. Does everybody see that? Regardless of what the nations do, God's just going to laugh at them and say, regardless of what all you're doing, I've already set my King on my holy hill, Zion. And you see, Zion must have a spiritual concept. It's not a piece of dirt in Jerusalem. It is a body of the redeemed people to the general assembly of the firstborn, as we read in Hebrews 12. You see, you have to remember Hebrews 12 in order to appreciate any of the references to Zion. Look, turn now to chapter 9. This is the next one, and I got this out of the concordance. I don't think I'm skipping any, and it wouldn't matter if I did, because we'd never cover them all. Chapter 9 and verse 11. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. And that's what we should be doing, is praising the Lord, and we do. But if we praise Him every time we grumble, we'd be a stronger church. Anybody in here knows how to grumble besides me? And we're so blessed. You can hear missionaries from other parts of the earth talk about living conditions. We should never, ever complain. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare His deeds among His people. He is in Zion. He is in His holy habitation. That's not Psalms. I'm just elaborating on it. So praise Him who is in Zion and declare His deeds among the people. And that's another way of saying preach the gospel. Declare His deeds. Tell everybody you can what He has done. And I like what Augustine said. He said, preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. Because, well, of course, what you say is not nearly as effective as what you are. You understand what I'm saying? It's what people see in us that really preaches the gospel. Verse 14 of that same psalm. You read so connected to 13. Verse 13 says, have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death. You see, he is petitioning the Lord. And this is a psalm of David. He says there, if you will lift me up from the gates of death, in order that, so that I may tell of all your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in your salvation. And the daughter of Zion is another expression that means that which God produces. It doesn't have, it's not just women. It's that which God produces, that which God is the author of. Psalm 20. Everybody all right? I know you could probably add a lot to this. Raise your hand if you have something you want to add to this. Here is another psalm of David. You know, David wrote almost half of the psalms. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May He send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion, where God lives. That's where your strength is where God is. And here again, we see that Zion is pictured as a place of God's habitation, the city of God. You see, these things are poetic more than actual factual. They're poetic. You know what I'm talking about? They're spiritual, not physical. There was a place called Zion. It was where David built his stronghold, but it has nothing to do with geography, but has everything to do with a nation and a church, a redeemed group, as we read in Psalm, in Hebrews chapter 12. That's 14, that's chapter, Psalm 20, chapter 2. Turn to Psalm 48. Psalm 48, and look at, it's verse 2, but verse 1 has to be hooked to it. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in His holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation. The old King James says beautiful in situation, doesn't it? And I cut my teeth on that, so it'll always be situation. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Now that is a statement of great, great value. Mount Zion, the city of the great king, is beautiful in its uplifting, in its elevation, and it is the joy of the whole earth. Now think about that for a minute. The redeemed church is the joy of the whole earth. It doesn't mean it's going to make the rest of the earth joyful, but of all the earth, the church has the joy. Now, there's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness depends on what's happening, and joy depends on our place in the Lord. But isn't that beautiful? We sung that, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the mountain of His habitation, in the city of God, Mount Zion, the sides of the north, and it's in the northern part of the land surface of Jerusalem, the city of the great king. God is in her palaces, in Zion's palaces. He lives there. And there are no palaces there, physical buildings, but spiritual strongholds. And in Psalm, that's 48, look at verse 11. Just let your eyes go up and down. Verse 11. Let Mount Zion rejoice. And they see that is what the church needs to do. Rejoice. Paul wrote it. He said, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in everything. You're not happy because of problems, but rejoicing in His ability is deliverance and gives honor to Him. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. And the daughters of Judah, you see, none other of the 11 tribes were chosen to bring forth the Messiah. It was Judah. It was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah, out of Judah. That's why the daughter of Judah, that which is Judah, produces, which is our Savior and our salvation. Let the daughters of Judah be glad. You see, if we really realize, as the old song we were singing, when I think that God, His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die for me, that on the cross, gladly bearing my sin. You see, I mean, that is something to rejoice about. Isn't that something to rejoice about?
Yeah.
And you see, let me just throw this at you. The call to the church is steadfastness.
Yeah.
Don't be a yo-yo Christian. You know what a yo-yo does? It goes up and it comes down. It goes up and it comes down. And it doesn't go anywhere. It's just on a string. And we are to be steadfast. Right. Well, you see, you're rebuilding in the power of the Holy Spirit. Be steadfast. Immovable. And this is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Chapter 15, I think it's verse 58. May 1st to 2nd Corinthians, 1st Corinthians. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that doesn't mean that you're working for salvation. It means that you're helping people, that you're being a witness, that you're manifesting His love, His character, His joy everywhere you go. That everything you have. I was so amazed and amused and blessed. Can you read all three?
Oh, yeah.
Amazed, amused, and blessed. I went out to pick up my garbage can, and my little neighbor down the street, the little lady with lupus that we're praying for, her name is Elena. But I went down and got a garbage can and came back to get mine. And when I looked in the middle of the street, there were three or four pieces of trash there, a paper napkin, and I don't remember three or four things. And I was in a hurry, as always, but I said, I don't want that in the middle of the street, so I just went and picked it up, put it in my garbage can. Well, I came in, and I'd been reading Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. How many of you? It is fantastic, isn't it? It is so good. And I was reading in that because I will sometimes get up during prayer and walk around, come back. I'm relaxed. You know, you sit in one position. But anyway, I was reading that book. And he said, if you have an opportunity to pick up any trash. I said, oh, hallelujah. I said, but one time I'm on the right track. But anything that we can do that makes our neighborhood, our home, our city a better place, a cleaner place, a more joyful place, a place of high moral value. See, we need to do everything we can so that the beauty of Zion can be seen. And, you know, people that see it are not going to know Zion from an elephant ear. But they're going to see something in our attitudes, in our conduct, in our relationships to one another that will build up Zion. And whenever you witness to some of them or some of them get saved, then they will come to realize these great truths of the Bible that we stay so excited about. Let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. And that one of the judgments was that he sits and laughs at those that are going to try to judge. He has already decided his judgment is against the wickedness of the world. Amen? And Mount Zion needs, Zion, the citizens of Zion need to rejoice because God will take care of it. He's going to destroy the enemies of the church. And the next verse says, walk about Zion and go all around her and count her towers. Look at her strength. Look how big she is. He's not talking about physical towers. He's using physical words to get across spiritual meanings. Mark well her bulwarks, that is a place of safety. Consider her palaces that you may tell it to the generation following. Oh, that's exciting. You see, whatever you know about the presence of God, this great salvation, the city of God, the heaven of Jerusalem, whatever you know about it, you need to be willing to tell it to the next generation. One of the outstanding things about the Passover in Exodus was God said, tell this and the meaning of this to your children. Mm-hmm. And we really need to do those things because they can't learn it all at church. They can't learn it all in Sunday school class. They'll learn good things. But what children hear from their parents bears more witness than what they hear anywhere. Because if the parents talk about it and live it, then it's a consistent witness to a child. And I did not do it as well as I should have. And probably some of you didn't do it as well as you could have or should have. But there, you know, you've given your life to the Lord, and He understands our weaknesses. You certainly didn't, I pray, we didn't do anything to destroy the meanings of any of the of great Bible truths. This is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. Isn't that comforting? He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. So just shout about Zion. Walk about Zion. It's not, like I say, a place, but it's a spiritual concept. Verses chapter 51, Psalm 51, this is one of my favorite psalms. This is a psalm that David composed after Nathan the prophet went into him and his sin with Bathsheba was discovered. It's a psalm that we really, really need to read and think about. There's several wonderful petitions there. This is not Zion, but look at verse 10. Create in me a clean heart. Well, look at verse 8. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones that you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Now, he didn't have any broken legs or arms or thighs. He didn't have any broken bones physically, but he had been shaken. His body, his spirit, his being had been shaken because the sin that he had committed, and it had been found out, and he knew that that sin was charged to him. And these are the most powerful petitions to me, my opinion, in all the Old Testament for forgiveness. And create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit. I think the old King James says a right spirit, doesn't it? Renew, clean, give me, clean my heart, creating me a clean heart. You see, that's something we should pray every day. Keep your heart with all diligence, Proverbs says, because out of your heart comes the issues of life. It's out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus said, man speaketh. So what's in your heart comes out through your mouth. That's really a serious challenge to the church. See, it starts in our head with an idea. And it gets in our heart, becomes an opinion. And it comes out of our mouth and becomes a condemnation if our heart's not pure. I've given you copies of it. Watch your mouth, watch your attitudes. You know, they've seen that little printout that we've had so many times. You may have lost your copy of it. I may get it again. Watch your mind, because they become your thoughts. You know what I'm talking about. And if you see, nobody can do that for us. Because nobody could do it for David, you see. He was the most popular person in all the Old Testament up to that point. I guess he was the most popular person. Moses was well known, but David, you know, man, David, he was a slick chick. He was a real hero. And yet, God allowed him to fall into this sin so he could write this psalm and a couple of others. 132, I believe it is another one of them. This is the most serious, serious petition for forgiveness. But Zion is mentioned in verse 18. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion, where God dwells. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. And this is a spiritual thing. Keep and make the church strong, he is saying. And then skipping over to, I didn't do 50, did I? Did I?
No.
Oh, excuse me. Go back to Psalm 50. Verse 2. Well, we'll have to read verse 1 to hook it up. The mighty one, the God, the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to the going down, to its going down. God has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. All day, every day, all the cycles of life and gravity and reproduction and possession and production, God called forth. You know, that wouldn't hurt to meditate on that some, you know, that out of nothing he created everything. He spoke everything into existence. Then made a man, gave man dominion over it, and man goofed. Well, he knew that. That wasn't any surprise to him, because he had a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. We read that in Peter's epistle. You were not saved with silver and gold. No matter how much money you give, no matter how many sacrifices they gave, no matter what you do, there's no salvation in anything but the blood of the Lamb. And God knew all of that. Out of Zion, that is where God lives, you see, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. It doesn't say he wants to, he might, he could have, but it said he will. See, all of the promises of God are yea and amen. There's nothing that God has promised that's going to fail. Now, your being a part of it and my being a part of it depends upon our steadfastness. You know, I don't know whether you believe once saved, always saved. I don't know. I'm not bothered with any of that mess. I know I have to walk every day in a manner that's pleasing to him, that I have to abide in him. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you're my disciples indeed. And you know, it's a very strong sign of immaturity and childlikeness, childishness, for Christians to fall out of fellowship over doctrines and ideas that people have. And I guess that's why there's so many different denominations, because everybody's got his own thing.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
But you know what? There's one body.
Mm-hmm.
There's one Lord. There's one Savior. One God, one Father over all. One faith, one baptism. Paul wrote that to the church at Ephesus. And everything that Paul, Peter, James, John, and Jude wrote to anybody in the New Testament is for us here today. Please believe that. I've heard people say, well, he wasn't talking to us. He was talking to the Ephesians. No, he's talking to everybody. God let him be put in prison so he could sit down and shut up and quit preaching long enough to write. And then God, in his goodness, kept those for us. And your Bible is the most precious thing you'll ever own. I'm like the Old Testament prophet. I just like to chew it up and eat it. Well, when Jeremiah said, I found your words and I ate them, and they were sweeter than honey in my mouth, because God's word has strength, it has promise, it has blessing, it has favor, it has everything we need. So Psalm 50 says, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, out of that God will shine forth. Let me go on. I'm tempted to do them. We did 51 and verse 18, so look at verse 53. Uh, and verse 6. Psalm 53, really. Look at verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. You know, a person have to be a fool indeed to look at this beautiful creation and think that somebody besides God made it.
Amen.
Wouldn't that be a foolish thought?
Yeah.
And that man didn't come up out of a creek and shake his tail off and become a creature. God created man in his own image. That's just more than we can... God created man in his own image. He said, let us. God the Father and God the Son were ever present. We want a man to look like us. And underneath that, you see, we want a man who'll act like us. But God knew that Adam was going to sin. And he also knew that Jesus was going to save. So we lost our image in Adam. But in Jesus, we are made to be conformed again to his image. That's New Testament. You can hook on to that. That's Romans 8. It says that he has ordained that we be conformed, made to fit into the image of his firstborn son, who is Jesus. The fool has said they are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There's none who does good. And there was none in Adam's race that did good. All sinned. Now, we know in Hebrews we saw by faith. There was some there by faith who believed there was a lamb coming, who believed that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. But everyone who is not in Christ, everyone will not make heaven. Does that sound hard? I believe it's true. There is none who does good outside of God's family. None does good. And it doesn't make any difference, you see, what you give if you don't give yourself, if we're not born into his family. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if any of those there who understand God. Every one of them has turned aside. They've together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. And this is quoted in Paul's epistle to the Romans, where he's talking about this great salvation to the church in Rome. He quotes these. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon God? There they are in great fear, where no fear was, for God has scattered the bones of him who encamps against you. And he did destroy all the nations that came against his people, because God has despised them. And then this great petition, oh, he says, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion when God brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. And those three expressions there, Zion, Jacob, and Israel, all refer to the church, to the redeemed, to the bride of Christ, to the people of God. Let them rejoice. God will bring back. He will restore his people. You know, he made a promise to Old Testament Israel, and he gave instructions, but yet they sinned. But God kept a remnant, and there is an Israel. There is an Israel of God. Paul refers to it, I think it's in Galatians, to the Israel of God. And the word Israel, when God was ministering to Jacob, the word Israel meant one whom God has chosen. And, you know, it's interesting to me, and I like to watch, well, I don't like it, but I think it's very necessary that we watch the news to see what's happening in Jerusalem, because that is the cultural point, that is the spiritual point, that is the political theme for the whole earth, is what is happening in Jerusalem. And we don't know. But we do know that there will be a heavenly Jerusalem, because we read it in Psalms in Hebrews chapter 12. There's a covenant, a company of great people. There's a company of great angels. There's a mediator. You know what a mediator is? One who stands between two sides. Paul says we have one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. He's not a spirit, you see. He's a man in heaven. Oh, that salvation, and this is a petition, would come out of Zion. This is a desire. This is a contemplation of David. Though David had faith, he still wrote a lot of these psalms. And the time that he wrote them is important, but I just didn't have time to look up, but I will, to see when they were written and what the existing circumstances of the nation was at that particular time. Psalm 53, verse 6, that's it. Psalm 65, verse 1. Y'all getting anything out of this?
Yeah.
I don't want to bore you. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion. Verse 1. And to you the vow shall be performed. That is Zion, God's people, to the gathering of the redeemed. Praise will be there. They will praise you. Praise is waiting. For those that have been born, those that will be reborn, there's a spiritual Zion, and praise is waiting.
What chapter are we looking at now?
65. I don't think I've skipped any.
65,
verse 1. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed. And the vow was that he would restore a people, he would have a nation, there would be a shepherd, there would be a savior, and God never fails. There will be a savior. It's over and over and over in the Old Testament that God's promise to bring salvation to a people. And the way he brought salvation to a people was a very mysterious thing to the people who saw it. Out of the womb of a virgin came forth a humble little baby born in a manger among a bunch of cattle. And the religious crowd was looking for chariots, military might, to deliver Israel from the yoke of Rome. But God had other plans for Rome. And it's one of the saddest things in all biblical history is the destruction of Jerusalem by the Roman army. And so many Christians don't even have a clue as to what that is. And we talked about it. Don't you forget it. They had completed everything that all the Old Testament temple and shadows, everything, every sacrifice had been completed in the Lord Jesus. But yet people kept going back to it. And the only way God could get it across to the world at that time, and the world at this time, was to destroy that old system. And it's sad. It was prophesied back, I think, in one of the late chapters of Deuteronomy, that a nation out of the north, whose language you don't understand, would come and bring all of this terror. And then Jesus said, this generation shall not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. He said, such tribulation has it never been known and never will be known again. And he talks about it. And Josephus, the Old Testament historian, says the famine was so severe that the Jews ate their own children. Now that's Josephus. That's not June. That's Josephus. And he is recognized as a great Old Testament historian. Now, I said all that to say this. If God was so intent that his people recognize his salvation, how much are we responsible to recognize, to accept, and to witness by our life and our dedication the completion of Zion? Are you following me? It's a great responsibility to be a part of this redeemed people. It's not something that we just make light of. It's something that we need, as those old hymns were singing, when my task on earth is done. What's my task on earth? To spread the gospel. And you don't have to go to Siberia or Kenya to be a missionary. There was a man here, Kitty, you remember that man that sang so beautifully. I can't remember his name. I can't remember, but he said the greatest mission field in the world is your neighborhood. Isn't that powerful? And you just get to thinking about it. It's the only one that you can really reach, you see, face to face. We have a real responsibility to be a witness that we are citizens of Zion, of the completed work of the Lord Jesus. Turn to Psalm 69. Psalm 69, I want to look at verse 35. Look at 34 before 35.
Let heaven and earth praise him, that is, praise God, the seas and everything that moves in them. Now you say, well, now how is a fish going to praise God? They're going to praise God by doing their thing, be where he put them to accomplish the purpose for which they were ordained. Isn't that wonderful? That sharks and trout and shrimp and all that junk, they where they are because God put them there, and they have a purpose for being there, and they're going to carry out his purpose. And in carrying out his purpose, they're going to praise him as part of his earth. And you see, you could bring that over to us. If we carry out his purpose for us, then we are to praise him. Have the Psalms and other places in the Old Testament just full of things that we are said in the Spirit. Let the earth rejoice. Let the heavens be glad. Our God reigns. Yeah. And on and on and on. There's never, ever any failure. There's never any defeat. There's never any discouragement in God. For he is able. And he rules and he reigns. And everything that we see happening has been referred to in the Bible. Jesus said there would be wars and rumors of wars. And they are, and every time you look at the news, there's another someplace breaking out somewhere. Mm-hmm. But don't ever forget our God reigns. Mm-hmm. And he can do everything but lie and fail, and he's not going to do either one. Mm-hmm. And this, let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that move in them, for God will save Zion. Somebody say amen. Amen. God will save Zion, and he will build the cities of Judah. And Judah is another word for Israel. It was out of Judah that he called forth his son. We get excited about that back in Genesis 49 when Jacob was prophesying and speaking a word of knowledge to his son. He said, out of Judah will come forth. And he will build up the cities of Judah that they may dwell there and possess it. Also the descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. That's got your name on. You love his name? You love his word? You love his truth? He live in you? And you live in him? Well, then we are inhabitants of Zion, and we're going to live in Zion. Somebody ask you the address, you can tell them Zion. There ain't no zip code for it, but John 3:16. But these beautiful promises to Zion, aren't these beautiful promises? That's where we've come to now in the better covenant. Don't forget how it relates back to Hebrews 12. You don't come to where the law was given, because the law was fulfilled in Jesus. He said, I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. He said, not any of it, not even a little bit of punctuation, not a jot nor a tittle would be destroyed until every bit of it was full and fulfilled in him. Well, that is Psalm 69, verse 35. Look at 74, verse 2. It's hard for me to pass Psalm 73. That's about just about my favorite. But we'll look on to 74. Have to do start with verse 1. Oh God, why have you cast us off forever? And they thought they were. Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? And he's talking about Old Testament Israel. God was angry with them because of the sins of their nation. And he is wondering, the question is asked there, why? Remember your congregation. Here's a plea. Here's a petition. Remember your congregation which you have purchased of old. God had bought a people. He had paid for a people. The tribe of your inheritance which you have redeemed. This Mount Zion which you have dwelt. That is God's dwelling place. And here it is in another spiritual. This is a psalm of a composition of Asaph, not David's, this one. But here is a plea. It seemed like they would never be restored. But he makes a plea that they would remember Zion, where you have dwelt. Zion was always highly, highly honored. Verse 76, turn one page, 76 to verse 2. This is a goodie. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel, in Salem also, which is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. Now, the four great spiritual truths are there. Judah, out of the tribe of Judah, Jesus, the Redeemer. God is known for having come out of the tribe of Judah. His name is great in Israel. That was Jacob's name change. When God changed Jacob's name to Israel, it was a term that included God's people. And Salem, Jerusalem. Salem is sometimes used as a short name for Jerusalem. Also is his tabernacle. That means where he lives. A tabernacle is a dwelling place. And his dwelling place is Zion. So there are four great spiritual allusions there. In Judah, God's known. In Jerusalem, he lives. His dwelling place is Zion. See, that includes everyone, not just Jerusalem, the earthly city, but the heavenly Jerusalem, also known as Zion. And he lives in this place called Zion, which is all-inclusive for the innumerable company of angels, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Remember Hebrews chapter 12, what the writer says about this word called Zion. Psalm 7, that's 76. Look at verse 78, chapter 78. Turn a page. Psalm 78 is one of the very long psalms. The whole history of Israel is written in Psalm 78. But look at verse 68. You have to look at 67. Moreover, he rejected the tent of Joseph. And he did not choose the tribe of Ephraim. Didn't mean he turned them away. He meant he did not choose his Savior from them. But he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. That's where God dwells. That's the place of the redeemed. And he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth, which was established forever, and chose David his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. And that's Old Testament victory that he is talking about. Mount Zion, which God loved, and God still loves, because at Mount Zion there is an innumerable company of angels and an assembly. Remember now, don't forget who's at Mount Zion. The general assembly of the firstborn. And the firstborn is Jesus. That's, you know, you can't hook that. You can't really, it's a spiritual thing. Everybody understand what I'm talking about? Zion is a spiritual place, but it's all through the scriptures. Lots in Isaiah. We'll never cover them all in Isaiah. Never cover them all anyway, but it's like good to see the great spiritual references to this. Look, turn to Psalm 84. Psalm 84 and verse 7. This is, have to look at verse 5. This has our name on it. Blessed is a man whose strength is in you, that's in God, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Boy, I could preach a sermon on that. You see, you're not standing still. You're not at home here. You're on a trip. Time on earth is nothing compared to time spent in eternity. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. The old spiritual song said, if heaven's not my home, then Lord, what shall I do? But pilgrimage always refers to journeying and going and moving. Look at verse 3. Even the sparrow has found a home. You know, Jesus said, if God takes care of them, don't you think he can take care of you? I was thinking the other day, you know, I've never seen a skinny bird.
Never seen what?
A skinny bird. I'm sure they may be in some places. But you just stop and think now. God takes care of all of these critters. And the birds that we see just flit around and fly around with a joyful appearance, don't they?
Yeah.
And they'll, you know, they'll land on a fence post or something and they'll chirp. And they're celebrating. And they don't really realize it, but they're celebrating this great provision that God has made for them. He takes care. He said, shall he not more clothe ye who took care of all the flowers and the meadows and everything? And you know what? This nation, as a nation, I'm not talking about you or your church or your family, but as a nation, spend millions and millions of dollars on clothes that we don't need. On fashions that mean nothing. Amen? And you see, we should be in a position of just trusting God and having enough. But most of us have enough to last four lifetimes. And the sad part about it is that so many of us keep shopping. I've been delivered from shopping. Hallelujah, thank God. I have been delivered from shopping. I have. If I ain't got it, I won't have it. And I might have to buy a pair of shoes, but I don't plan to. Shoes can be a curse, you know that? There won't be any dress shoes in heaven. I'm sure of that. But what this is saying, it's talking about the beauty of Zion. The sparrow has a home. The swallow has a nest where she can lay her young. Your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King, my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. I'm leading up now to my verse. They will still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, that's in the Lord, whose heart is set on pilgrimage as they pass through the valley of Baca. Now that's a valley of weeping. That's what that's identified, a valley of sorrow. They make it a spring.
They make it.
They, that is the people who are passing through it. He doesn't. We do it. Y'all, you all, that was a good point.
Yeah.
They, his people that are passing through the valley of weeping, they make it a spring.
Yeah.
They make it a place of life and beauty by praising him. Well, I remember when my husband died, a friend of mine reminded me of that and read that to me on the telephone, that there is a valley of Baca, there is a place of weeping, but you and your joy in the Lord are supposed to make it a place of life and springing. I never did forget that. And it goes on. They go from strength to strength. And he's talking about they. He's talking about what is mentioned now in verse 1 through 6. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion, where God lives, the holy habitation. Isn't that a beautiful expression? Each one appears before God in Zion. Look at Psalm 87. His foundation, verse 1. His foundation is in the holy mountains. Now, there's nothing holy about mountains, but there's so many references in the scriptures to the mounts. You know, so many wonderful things happen in mountains. Mountains are high places, places of high elevation, places of beauty that grace any nation. His foundation is in the holy mountains. Oh, this is, now you've heard this so many times. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. More of all of Israel, of all in Jacob's, Israel's name was Jacob. God changed it to Israel. And the Lord loves the gates of Zion, that is, his dwelling place, his habitation, better than any other place. Zion, where he really lives. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. Glorious things are spoken. You see, this is a challenge to us to praise and thank God for heavenly Jerusalem, for Mount Zion, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, to the blood of Jesus that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12, because it's all the beauty of Zion is really beautifully described there. That's 87. Look at Psalm 97. Well, yeah, I have to read verse 5. Excuse me. Go back to 87. Out of Zion will be said, this one and that one were born in her. Out of Zion, the born again, this one and that one will be born in her, and the Most High himself shall establish her. The Lord will record. How many of you know he's got a book? He's got a book. He makes a record. He registers the people and says, this one was born there. And I think that refers to the heavenly count, the Lamb's book, somewhere where your membership is recorded, where a record has been made that you are part of that general assembly of the firstborn, because it's just one group now that glorifies God, and that is the church of the firstborn. To the heavenly Jerusalem. Remember Hebrews chapter 12. Out of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born there. Now we can go to verse 90, chapter 90, verse Psalm 97 and verse 8. 97. Read 7. Verse 7 justifies 8. Let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Now, you see, idolatry was a great problem in the Old Testament. The people forsook the living God and became taken with idolatry. That's in several of the Old Testament prophets. And they worshipped idols. I know that this is true. Old Testament Israel would worship and serve the idols of the nations that conquered them. And they were conquered because they were disobedient. Mm-hmm. There was a judgment that fell on the southern kingdom, judgment that fell on the northern kingdom, because they did not worship the true and living God. Now, an idol in your life is not some carved image that you've got sitting on a shelf. The idol in our lives are anything that we're more excited about than we are about Jesus. Now, think about that. If there's anything that you are more anxious to serve, to do, to give, to place to be than you are in church, in prayer, in celebration, with God's people, it can be at your own house. If there's anything that's more important to you, now you got to work, you got to keep the house clean. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about where your heart is, because you can rejoice in the Lord while you're dusting the furniture. You can praise God at all times. And I've said this, but this lady right here hadn't heard me say it, and this young lady may not have heard me say it, and I'm going to say it again. The rest of you shut your ears up. Sister back there hadn't heard it. If we could get Baton Rouge as excited about Jesus as Baton Rouge is excited about football and baseball, there would be a mighty revival. People will go to the football game, take their meal, so they won't miss the first kickoff. But we've gotten in the habit of coming to church at our convenience. You understand what I'm saying? You see, what ought to be that we would just be so anxious to get there that when the first song of praise began to be lifted up, that we'd be there to get in on it. And that's not foolishness, my friends. That's truth. He has to be first. Seek first. If Jesus is not first, I can't remember now the name of the preacher on television I heard say this, but I remembered what he said. He said, if Jesus is not first, then the nation is cursed. Mm-hmm. Can you accept that?
Yes.
Hard, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
But he's got to be first. He's a jealous God.
Yeah.
And you know what his promised blessings are? On those who keep his commandments. On those who keep his covenants. Back in Exodus 19, he said, if you indeed obey my covenants, keep my commandments, he said, then you will be to me a peculiar people. That doesn't mean strange or weird. It means a people not like the rest of the people in the world. A holy nation, a chosen generation. If you keep my covenant and keep my commandments. Well, his covenant and his commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Amen?
Amen.
That's Bible, now. I'm not making it up. It's Old Testament, and it's Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And your neighbor includes those who are your enemies.
Amen.
Jesus said, love your neighbor, love your enemies, and pray for those. Pray for those that mistreat you, that despitefully use you. And I remember hearing Corrie ten Boom talk about it was difficult in a German concentration camp to pray for the guards. But she did it. And God released her and caused her to be a faith heroine of our generation. Very humble, simple person, but had endured suffering for Jesus and prayed for the guards that kept them so tightly locked up. You see, God's going to always have a people. I have time for one more. And that was, 97? Let all be put to shame who served idols and images. Worship him, all ye gods. He is to be worshipped. And everything that calls itself a god will not be worshipped, but they will give their worship to the one true God. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice. because of your judgments, O Lord. See, God's judgments, God's ways, God's words are worthy of our praise. Nobody, it's no other way, you see. And those who are enjoying His way, His life, His blessing, need to rejoice in Him. And here, it's the Zion hears God's word and is glad. And the daughters of Judah, and that's another way of identifying the saved, the daughters of Judah rejoice. That is Psalm 97. I want to skip over to one, and we'll come back to the ones between. Y'all want to do this? Is this all right?
Yeah.
I don't want to bore you. Skip over to Psalm 125. This is one of the really, really inspiring. They all are, but look at that and mark it, memorize it. That's your homework. We tell kids now you got to memorize your multiplication tables 1 through 5. Next week you've got to memorize 6 through 9, and next week you got to memorize 9 through 12. I would like to ask you to memorize this verse. It'll be a blessing to you. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time and forever. We used to sing that. We could sing that. I know Barbara could play it. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. It's thrilling to sing it and to believe it. If you trust in the Lord, you're going to be as put, fixed, stationary, lasting, eternal as Mount Zion. And Zion is where God lives. And don't ever think that God doesn't have a place of habitation. He doesn't rent it. He owns it. He is it. Well, we'll come back. There's several between that, but I wanted to share that with you. Because that is probably, I don't know, everybody has a favorite. Yeah, we can. It's not difficult. But to trust in the Lord, see, you should be like Mount Zion. And Zion is forever. The church is forever. You've not come to Sinai to the law that was fulfilled, but you've come to Mount Zion. And at Mount Zion is a company of angels, the church of the firstborn, the mediator of the new covenant. You see, if you look at Hebrews 12, you see who is at Mount Zion. Look at it again now. And this is a noble company. You've come to Mount Zion. That's the heaven of Jerusalem. Chapter 12, verse 22. An innumerable company of angels. Angels are sent to be the ministers to those who are the heirs of salvation. And you don't go seeking angels. If you need one, God may send one. But they're there. There's a general assembly. This is the church of the firstborn. And they're registered in heaven. And there we're gathered together to God, who is the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and Jesus is there. Now that's Mount Zion. Amen? That's Mount Zion. And His blood speaks better things than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel brought justification to Abel. All right? He spilled His blood. Because his brother was angry at him because he did right. Abel did right, Cain did wrong. But Abel's blood was honored because of his faith and his obedience to bring the right offering. But Jesus' blood is better than that. Abel's blood covered Abel's salvation, but Jesus' blood covers everybody's salvation. It's a better blood. Well, you want to do some more? Okay? All right. I've got several more, and I'll look up the dates. I just ran out of time.
Bible teaching for this year.
We'll meet every Tuesday in May.
For the rest of May?
Yeah. Next week is...